I'm delighted that you're here tonight, and I'm delighted that those who are on Zoom have joined us. We appreciate the interest shown by being here and having your Bible with you. Tomorrow night, we'll be talking about settled in complacency. Settled in complacency, a statement taken from the book of Zephaniah. Come and see what that's about. What does it mean? And could we be settling in complacency? And then on Friday evening, we'll bring the series to a close in talking about the earnest cry of Bartimaeus. Here is one who was seeking to get out of a rut. And we'll see what that's about on Friday night. Let's begin by looking at Philippians chapter 4 in our study tonight. Beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." Notice that verse 7, he speaks of the peace of God. I learned from that there is a peace that is of God, but also learned from that there is peace that is not of God. We'll talk about that later as the study unfolds. So it's possible one could think they have peace, and here is a false sense of peace, but that's not of God. There's peace of the world we'll talk about. But there is a peace that is of God. The question is, do you have the peace of God? And you say with assurance, "I have the peace of God. I know I have." How do you know that? What is it that makes you think you have the peace of God? What difference does the peace of God make in your life? How do you behave differently because you do have the peace of God? What does it do for you? How did you get it? Those are questions we seek to answer in our study tonight. I want you to notice this passage says, "The peace of God surpasses all understanding." We'll see more about that as we go along. And furthermore, it will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. So the peace of God is important. We need to know about the peace of God, what it is. I need to know what is the peace of God. How do I get that? Who is the person who has the peace of God? Who is the person that does not have the peace of God? So tonight, let's talk about the peace of God. What does the Bible say about the peace of God? Several things we're going to study tonight. Let's start with this. Just what is the peace of God? If this were a Bible class and you were the teacher and you were to be asked, "What is the peace of God?" how would you answer that? Or suppose someone you're trying to teach asks you, "I want the peace of God. Can you tell me what the peace of God is, though?" What would you say? We need to define the peace of God. What is the meaning of the peace of God? Well, let's just take that expression and define it from some of the lexicographers. Bedag says that the peace has reference to a state of concord, peace, harmony, a state of well-being, peace. All right, that helps us a little bit, but let's go further. The Lexham Theological Workbook says it is a state of well-being and concord. All right, that may help us even a little more. But let's look at Lowell-Nidus. Says, "A set of favorable circumstances involving peace and tranquility." Now I'm beginning to get a better picture of what peace involves. Favorable set of circumstances involving peace and tranquility. The meaning of peace or tranquility may be expressed in some languages in the negative form. For example, to be without trouble, to have no worries, or to set down in one's heart. I like that last expression. To set down in one's heart. Would you describe yourself as setting down in your heart? Would you describe yourself as being without trouble, having no worries, having this inner tranquility? Now in Acts chapter 24 and verse 2, the word peace is found there in the New King James and the English Standard. But the King James translates that quietness. Now I understand why that might be a term that would translate the same word as peace when I understand what Lowell might say about it. this inner tranquility that has to do with setting down in one's mind, there is that set of favorable circumstances involving peace and tranquility. Now, we're still defining peace. Let's talk about how it's used. I want to mention three things about how it's used, and then we're going to expand on these three areas later in our study. There is peace, first of all, with God. Let's get our Bibles and just trace this as our study last evening. It's going to be much of a word study. We're going to look for the word peace time and again. Let's look at Romans 5 and in verse 1. First of all, there is peace that is with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is a peace that we have with God. There is this concord or agreement that we have with God. There is peace with fellow man. Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. And in verse 50, the text says, salt is good, but if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So we have peace with one another. So there is a peace that is having to do with our relationship to man. We have one of harmony and concord. There is some tranquility and quietness in our relationship to others. It is also used with peace within ourselves. So let's go back to our text in Philippians 4 and in verse 6. We'll say more about this context as we go along. Be anxious for nothing. Here's that anxiety. Don't have anxiety. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then notice the connection. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. So if you put off worry and anxiety, you'll have the peace of God. That's that inner tranquility. So notice peace is something that goes in the direction of our relationship to God, our relationship to fellow man, and there is this inner tranquility. And we'll see as we go further, that inner tranquility, that peace with self, is dependent upon our relationship to God and also our relationship to fellow man. We'll say more about that as we go further. But let's consider that there is a peace that is of the world, and this peace is not like that of the world. Let's turn in our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and look at verse 27. Jesus talks about the peace. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So what am I learning from that? I'm learning there is a peace of the world that's different from the peace that God gives. Peace I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled. It's in that context, starting at verse 1. Here is the peace I give to you, but it's not like the peace of the world. Now, we'll see what the peace of the world is as we go further. Now, we have an understanding of what peace might involve. Let's talk about those who have the peace of God. I started on the note of asking, do you have the peace of God? Well, who is it that has the peace of God? Well, let's understand this principle. Let's understand the source of peace. The source of peace is not by me just gathering good thoughts within myself, but I need to understand that the source of peace is the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 9 in verses 6 and 7. Jesus is said to be the Prince of Peace. Well, let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Look at Luke chapter 1 and in verse 49 that the text says, for he who is mighty has done great things for me. And verse 79, to give light. This is the mission of Christ. He came to do what? Look at verse 79. To give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace. All I'm trying to see is Christ is the source of peace. Now, in John chapter 20, very similar to the passage we looked at a moment ago, turn to John chapter 20 and look at verses 19 and verse 21. John chapter 20, verse 19
and verse 21. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, that's important, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." All I want you to see is he pronounced peace. Look at verse 21. He said to them again, "Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you." So here's an occasion when they're gathered together, they're fearful, and he said, "Peace be unto you." Jesus indeed is the source of peace. Let's go to Acts chapter 10. I know we're looking at a lot of passages, but look at Acts chapter 10 with me, and look at verse 36. This is Peter's sermon concerning the Christ at the household of Cornelius. Notice what verse 36 says. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. He indeed is the source of peace." Thus, those who follow Christ have peace. That's all we're trying to see. Now, you didn't learn anything you didn't know, except the fact that when I'm striving to have inner peace, and I want to have peace, I want to have that peace of God, how am I going to get that peace of God? It's those who follow after Christ who have that. It's not when I depart from Christ and I decide to live however I want that I'm going to have the peace I'm seeking. I'm going to only have peace after I follow Christ. But let's go even further. Let's consider the fact that the righteous are those who are the ones who experience peace. Now again, we're going to trace several passages that say the same thing. I just want to establish this point from multiple places. Let's go to the Psalms 29. And look at verse 11, Psalm 29 and verse 11. We'll see the Lord blesses his people with peace. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Well, that harmonizes with following Christ is going to bring indeed peace. Here's another Psalm. Let's go to the 37th Psalm. So turn over to Psalm 37 and look at verse 11 with me, if you will. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." The meek of the earth, those are the righteous people of God. Not only will they have peace, but they have an abundance of peace, the text says. Same psalm, drop down to verse 37. Look at verse 37 now. "Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace." Would you like to look to your future and say, "I have peace in my life in the future"? Then be one who indeed is righteous. Let's come to the New Testament this time in Romans chapter 8 and in verse 6. Romans chapter 8, talking about those who are the righteous before God. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Verse 1, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." So it's those who are spiritually minded versus being carnally minded who indeed have the peace of God. We're trying to see who has the peace of God. In Galatians chapter 5, and talking about the fruits of the Spirit, look at Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, etc." Those who follow after the Spirit are those who have peace. So what we've established is Christ is the source of peace. Those who are righteous, those who are spiritually minded, those who follow the Spirit of God are those who have the peace of God. Now we could stop at this point and you say, "Well, now I know what the peace of God involves. And I also know that I have to be righteous in order to have that." That's a lot to learn, isn't it? It's a very important lesson to learn. But let's go even further. Let's talk about the fact that those who don't have peace. Who is it that does not have peace? Not everyone has the peace of God. So let's talk about those that do not have the peace of God. And in what sense? Some don't have the peace of God. This is not something that every person experiences. Not every person enjoys that. Let's go to Isaiah 48 and verse 22. "The wicked do not enjoy peace." So let's turn over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, in verse 22. "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." So there is no peace for those who are wicked. Notice in Isaiah chapter 57, if you will. Isaiah 57, and let's look at verse 20.
We're going to see that sin is what prevents the peace of mind. That the sin that we commit is what separates us from our God. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, which cannot rest. In other words, they don't have peace.
Whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. That's what we saw in Isaiah 48. Now, let's go to Philippians chapter 4, where we started in our text a few moments ago, or in our study. Turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4, and notice beginning at verse 6, and here's the point I want you to see there.
One that is filled with worry and anxiety. If it's every moment of your life, or even part of the moments of your life, you are filled with anxiety about material things, particularly as these contexts show, then you do not have peace.
Be anxious for nothing. Notice the contrast. Here's what I want you to see. Be anxious for nothing, but instead of being anxious, in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God will rule your heart or guide your heart.
So I can either be anxious, full of worry, or I can have the peace of God. So who doesn't have the peace of God? One full of worry and anxiety. Let's go to James chapter 3.
And as you're turning there, let's get the point, and then we'll look at the text that makes that point. James chapter 3 now, and look at verses 17 and 18.
Here's the point. One who is in constant conflict with others. You probably know of someone that may even be a Christian or claims to be a Christian, and they're in constant conflict with people. They have constant conflict at home. They have conflict at work. They have conflict at the church. Everywhere they turn, they're in constant conflict. That's the nature of the person.
Well, let's see if that person has peace. Let's back up. That's at verse 17. Let's back up to verse 14. But if you have bitter envies and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. Well, there's that envy, self-seeking, constant conflict. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking, confusion and every evil thing is there. But, contrast, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see the point?
We saw this conflict in contrast to those who seek after peace and have peace. So who is it that doesn't have peace? One in constant conflict with those, with other people.
Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 6 and look at verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 14. One who trusts in false peace really doesn't have peace. What was Jeremiah talking about? They have also, speaking of false prophets, have healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. In other words, prophets like Jeremiah were telling people, doom is on the way because you have turned to idolatry. But here's a false prophet over here saying, everything is all well. You're not going into captivity at all. God's not going to destroy this nation. And so they're crying peace where there is no peace. That can happen in our own day and time. True man of God may stand before us and say, this is sin. And the false prophet's going to say, there's no problem with what you're doing and the things that you're committing. The true man of God may say, this marriage is wrong. But another one who comes along and says, it's fine. Stay in the marriage and be happy. So here is a false sense of peace. One who trusts in false peace really doesn't have the peace of God. But let's carry that even further. We're talking about those who do not have the peace of God. There are some that don't know the way of peace. Some just don't have it. Some just don't know the way of peace. Let's go back to the book of Isaiah. And look at chapter 59 and verse 8. Isaiah 59 and verse 8. The way of peace they have not known. And there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way, shall not know peace. But I want you to notice that phrase beginning at verse 8, the first part, the way of peace they have not known. Well, I'm not going to take the time to turn to that, but that basically is quoted almost word for word, not exactly, but Romans 3:17 combines some thoughts, and that same phrase is basically quoted in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 17. The way of peace they have not known. Now that might include they don't know how to have peace, but it also includes they don't experience peace. Here are some that don't know the way of peace. What do you mean they don't know? They don't know how to have the peace of God. They don't know that it comes through Christ. They don't know it comes through obedience to the Lord. They don't know that it comes through submission and putting off sin and anxiety and worry. They don't know how to do it, and furthermore, they don't experience it. They don't know what the peace of God is all about. They don't know how to get along with others, perhaps. If it is possible, Paul would say, Romans 12 and 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Some people do not know how to get along with other people. Some do not know how to have that inner tranquility. They don't know that that inner tranquility depends largely upon our relationship to our God and getting along with others. And by following the will of God, I have that inner tranquility, as we read about in Philippians chapter 4. Now, we're still talking about those that don't have peace. I want to suggest to you, some people do not want peace. Some people just do not want peace. Let's go to the 120th Psalm. So take the moment to turn over to Psalm 120 and look at verses 6 and 7. Some people hate peace, first of all. Look at verse 6. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. You know anybody that hates peace? They don't want peace. Well, what would that be about? Well, there are those who do not seek peace. Remember the 34th Psalm? This is a Psalm. While you're in Psalm, back up over here to Psalm 34. This Psalm talks about the fear of God. And notice what verse 14 says. The one who is fearful of God and who would love life and see good days. You remember that phrase quoted in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. In other words, we need to be people who not only want the peace of God, we've got to pursue after peace. We go after peace. We seek peace with God and with fellow man and with ourselves. Some people don't seek peace. Some people hate peace. Some people don't want to resolve conflicts with others. They have conflict, but they don't want to resolve it. And when the person with whom they have a conflict apologizes and repents, it's kind of like a letdown. I wanted to have a conflict so I could keep beating on you. They don't want to have a peaceful relationship with us. There are some that don't want to correct their conflict with God. So they don't want to seek after peace. Sometimes people confuse inner peace with unconcern. That is, they don't care about their relationship to others. They don't care about their relationship to God. They don't care that they hurt your feelings. They don't care that they have offended you. And that lack of concern and that lack of care or lack of love, they confuse with inner peace. That's not inner peace. And so therefore, there are those who don't want peace. All right, what have we seen so far? What we've seen so far is the fact we know what peace is. We've seen it's those who are righteous and follow Christ who have peace. And we've seen there are some who don't have peace, there are some that don't know the way of peace, and there are some who hate the way of peace. Let's talk about the directions of peace. What do you mean by directions? What directions does it go? Now we talk about three things at the beginning. Let's go back and examine those three things a little more closely. When we talk about peace, there is a peace that comes with God. We need to establish the fact that sin separates us from God. Your sins have separated you and your God, Isaiah 59. We're familiar with that text. We made ourselves enemies of God when we once were the enemies of God.
Because of my sin, I became an enemy of God. That separates me from God. So because of sin, I'm not at peace. Romans 5, Colossians 1 talks about being reconciled to God. I once was in a right relationship with God. Sin separated me, made me an enemy. And I'm reconciled. I come back together. That's a description of peace. So now we have peace with God. Go back to Romans 5, 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now, when did I gain peace with God? When I became justified. So there is a time I'm not at peace with God. See, I may not be a Christian and I'm thinking, you know what, I'm good with God. I don't have anything. No, yeah, you've got sin separating you from your God. You're not at peace with God. It's not until I'm justified by faith that I have peace with God. We saw this in Acts chapter 10, 36. Go back there just for a moment to Acts 10. This is Peter preaching to the household of Cornelius. Jews and Gentiles alike had separated themselves from God, but the Jews viewed the Gentiles as being nothing but fuel for the fires of hell, and they therefore were not at peace with God. So notice what he said at verse 36. The word which God has sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Christ, he is Lord of all. What's his point? This peace with God that comes through Christ can be for Jews, and it's for all Gentiles as well. So all men can have this peaceful relationship with God. So how can I have peace with God? By being reconciled to God. Once I become a child of God, I might be separated from God. I need to be reconciled back to God. Get my life right, then I might have peace with God. Here's another direction of peace. There is peace with fellow man. There is peace with fellow man. First of all, there is a peace with all mankind. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Romans 12 verse 18 says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. That tells me that at times it may not be possible because they may not do their part. But the text is saying, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, you do your part, everything that is required of you, to try to get along with whom? With all men. So I need to seek a peaceful relationship with all men. Let's go to the book of Hebrews. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. In dealing with some miscellaneous responsibilities toward the end of this book, pursue peace with all people. In holiness, without which one will not see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people. No matter who it is. Maybe a friend. Maybe a brother. Maybe family. It may be your enemy. Your neighbor. Seek peace with all men. But especially there should be peace with brethren. The Bible talks about peace. Jesus told his disciples, have peace with one another. There were times the disciples squabbled and argued a little bit, didn't they? Talked about that earlier in the week. But he tells them to have peace with one another. Well, there's other passages that address that principle. James chapter 3. Let's go back to that because we were talking earlier about James chapter 3, about the bitterness, the friction, the conflicts that go on. So go back to verse 17 and 18. The wisdom that is from above needs to be willing to yield. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. There's our word. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So we need to be willing to yield. That wisdom that is from above leads to that. Romans 14:9 says, pursue things that make for peace. What was the context? The context is in the matter of eating of meat in Romans chapter 14. There are some that would think it's wrong to eat meat. While there's nothing wrong with eating that meat, don't do something deliberately to cause him to violate his conscience. So there is a peaceful course to follow, and so pursue the course that makes for peace. That may mean foregoing some liberty you have in order for peaceful relationships. So we ought to be seeking a relationship of peace. Now, Colossians chapter 3 is quite interesting because this is in the context of putting on the new man and putting off the old man, and he mentions unity in that context. So turn to Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12.
Colossians chapter 3, beginning at verse 12. Notice the connection of peace and this plea for the new man in unity. Therefore, as elect of God, holy, beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are also called in one body, and be thankful. You see the connection of being in one body, that unity, and letting the peace of God rule your heart. And in context with the qualities of mercy and kindness and humility and bearing with one another. So here is the idea of seeking peace with the qualities that are talked about in the context. Having unity, we ought to be at peace with one another. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 says that we should have peace and not confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. That was in the context of what was going on in the assembly. In the days of spiritual gift, instead of one speaking and another speaking at the same time, mass confusion, speaking without an interpreter, God has not called for confusion, but God called for us to have peace. So we should have peace with one another. So you see the direction of peace. We have peace with God, we have peace with fellow man. But let's go further. The third direction of peace has a peace within ourselves. That's what Philippians chapter 4 is about. So go back to our text where we began earlier. And I want to emphasize a point we have already made. Don't apologize for emphasizing it again because I think it's an important point. Notice the contrast between the anxiety and the peace. That is, be anxious for nothing. Instead of fretting and worrying about all the things that take place in this life, without putting our care and trust in God, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What's the point? Instead of worrying about something, pray about the matter instead of worrying. And then, look at verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. If you want the peace of God to guard you and guide you, then put the anxiety aside. That's that inner tranquility. Peace within ourselves. Now notice in Romans chapter 15 and in verse 3. Let's turn over to the book of Romans. And look at chapter 15 and in verse 13, the connection between happiness or joy and peace. If you want to have this inner tranquility, joy, happiness, whatever you want to call that, that goes together with peace. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. See the connection? In believing that you may abound in the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see the direction of peace. There is peace with God, peace with fellow man, and furthermore, peace within ourselves. Now let's talk finally about the manifestations of peace. Let's talk about the manifestations of peace. Now what do we mean by manifestations of peace? If I have the peace of God, what's going to take place? What are some manifestations that I have peace? How do I know I have peace? What are some things that are going to be true concerning me if I have peace? Well, let's consider this. First of all, we'll let the peace of God rule our hearts. Now, we've already looked at Colossians chapter 3. Let's go back and look at a phrase there. So turn to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 15. We talked about the context a few moments ago. And he said, and let the peace of God rule your hearts. If you have peace, the peace of God is to rule our hearts. Now, let's consider a quotation from Barnes. This is not true because Barnes says it, but I think he captures the thought. He said, the word rendered rule, brabeto, is commonly used in reference to the Olympics and other games. He says it means to be a director, an arbiter of the public games, to preside over them, to preserve order, and to distribute the prizes to the victors. The meaning here is that the peace of God gives to the soul that God gives to the soul is to be with us what the bravetos, or governor at the games, was to those who contended there. It was to preside over and govern their mind, to preserve everything that it, in its place, and to save it from tumult and disorder and irregularity. The thought is a very beautiful one. The soul is liable to the agitations and passions and excitements, like an assembled multitude of men. It needs something to preside over it and keep its various faculties in place and order, and nothing is so well fitted to do this as the calm peace which religion gives. A deep sense of the presence of God and the desire and the evidence of His friendship and the hope of His favor and the belief that He has forgiven us of all of our sins. The peace of God will thus calm down every agitated element of the soul, subdue the tumult of passion, and preserve the mind in the helpful action and order. As a ruler sways and controls the passions of an assembled multitude of men. Do you get his point? Just like this governor or arbiter, or one who controls the games and then distributes the prizes, controls the passions of the crowd, so likewise the peace of God controls the agitations of our hearts and our minds. And here's the question. Which is it? Does the peace of God control your thoughts? Is the peace of God controlling your thoughts and your passions? So that your thoughts and your passions that may get agitated and get out of hand control your life. Do you let the peace of God control those passions? Because you have the peace of God, you're letting it rule your hearts and minds? Or is it that your thoughts and your passions are destroying any peace that you have? I think I know of people who let the thoughts and the passions and the agitations of life destroy their peace. They don't feel like they have peace with God. They don't feel like they have peace with others. There is no inner tranquility because they let all their thoughts and passions and their worries and agitations just get out of hand. That destroys their peace. A manifestation of peace is where peace is controlling our thoughts and our passions. I am assured of my relationship with God. I'm assured I am a friend of God. I'm assured of forgiveness. I'm assured He's with me. And consequently, then, it's controlling my heart and my mind. Well, here's another manifestation of peace. We turn our worry and our anxiety to God. Instead of still trying to handle that and deal with that myself, I turn that over to God. Now, I'm not going to go back to Philippians 4. We've been there 3 or 4 times. The contrast, do not worry about anything or don't be filled with anxiety in contrast to the peace. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 said, cast your cares upon Him for He cares for you. One of the manifestations of peace is that I allow God to deal with that. I turn over to God what I can't handle myself. There's nothing I can do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Just turn it over to the Lord. And so one who's willing to take those anxieties to the Lord and turn them over to the Lord, that's a manifestation they have peace. They trust in God. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 13 and look at verse 20. But may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will. What's His point? The same God that raised up Jesus is one that is the God of peace, and He is to be trusted. He had the power and the strength to raise Jesus from the dead. He'll be with you in all that you do. So one of the manifestations of peace is not only do I let it control my heart, rule my heart, I turn all the worry and anxiety over to God, but I display the fact that I trust in God. I put my trust and my confidence in everything He says. And when He makes a promise, I believe He has the power to do it. He said He would listen to my prayers, and I believe He's listening. That He's in control and He's sitting on His throne. More we could say about the trust in God. Another manifestation of peace is being content. In Philippians chapter 4, since this worry and anxiety we've been talking about has to do with material things, The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4 and in verse 11, that nor do I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. That is, when he has had a great abundance, he could be content. When he was without, he could be content. And so you find me someone that learns to be content in whatever state they're in, when things are going their way, when it's not going their way. And that is a manifestation they have the peace of God. Let's go back one more time. We've been there before tonight. Romans chapter 8 and in verse 6. Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. A manifestation you have the peace of God is when you are spiritually minded. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So if I'm spiritually minded, result is I have peace with God and I have an inner tranquility as well. Because I'm spiritually minded. So what's one of the manifestations that I do have the peace of God? That I am spiritually minded. Show me someone that is not very spiritually minded. They're materially minded. And by the way, in Matthew 6, that worry and anxiety is in the context of materialism. So show me somebody that's materially minded. They do not have the peace of God. But the spiritually minded person does have the peace of God. Here's another principle. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 beginning at verse 1. We will strive for unity. Notice the word peace found in this context. We'll be striving toward unity. Paul said, I, therefore, as the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling by which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So if I have the peace of God, one of the manifestations of it is I will strive after peace and unity. Have peace with God, so I want to be united. Show me someone who doesn't care about unity and does everything they can to disrupt unity. They do not have the peace of God. Let's close by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. The text says, finally, brethren, farewell. Be complete. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So what do I learn from that? That we should be those who don't have just a little sliver of peace. We don't have just a portion of peace. We seek to live in peace. Peace with God, peace with fellow man, and peace within ourselves. Well, perhaps the Bible says a good deal more about the peace of God, but that gives us a sampling and a flavor of what the peace of God is all about. The peace of God. What have we been striving to do? We've been striving to talk about what peace is. And talk about those who have the peace of God, those who follow after Christ and are righteous. There are many that don't have peace. They don't have it. They don't know how to get it. And some even hate it and despise it. We see the direction of peace with God, with fellow man, and with ourselves. And then manifestations that I have the peace of God. Is the peace of God controlling you? Or is it that you have things that are destroying the peace that you should be having in your life? If you're not a Christian, you're not a child of God, you don't have the peace of God. You say, I'm not a Christian, I haven't obeyed the gospel yet. Well, you don't have the peace of God. It's not in your heart. If you're an erring child of God, you don't have the peace of God. Would you seek the peace of God tonight? Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ? That He is the Son of the living God, and repent of your sins and acknowledge your faith and be buried in the waters of baptism that you might obtain the peace of God. If you're an erring child of God, would you seek to correct that even this very evening? That you might again have that peaceful relationship with God and seek that relationship with fellow man and that inner peace within yourself. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we hope and trust that you'll come while together we stand and sing.